Good evening, everybody. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. You're here with your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story once again. And Rich, we're almost back into a rhythm again. We're back on a Friday night. You know, actually made it 1 week, I think, to the day. It's October 6, 2017. If you guys are joining us for the first time and you have no idea who we are or what we are, well, that's okay. We're not always sure what we're doing either. But we're just two brothers in Christ that we love the scriptures, we love the Lord, and we do our best in the limited capacity, because we're not scholars, we're not theologians, we're not elders or pastors, just two brothers who try to share what we think the scriptures try to tell us and how that applies in everyday life. And we talk about, can be current events, can be stuff that we've studied, can be questions that we occasionally get. And that's very occasionally, because we have a very small, like, Wretched Radio, you guys got your tens and tens. We maybe, I think, fall into the single digits. So it's the fives and fives, or maybe the threes and threes. But we have a small but loyal following. And by the way, guys, we appreciate it. Thank you very much. We always appreciate your support and your prayers, especially your prayers. But we do this not to gain any notoriety, obviously. We do this not to promote ourselves or our point of view, obviously. Our only intent in doing this, there are two things that we always look to do. Number one is glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two is to edify the saints. And if you don't know what I mean by saints, you have not joined a Catholic radio program. We do not mean people that have been voted upon by the high electorate of the Catholic Church. We talk about people who are, in fact, born-again Christians. The Bible calls you a saint. Did you know that? You are a saint in God, in Christ, because you have been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you are His, you are a saint. You don't have to produce a miracle. You do not have to, excuse me, I'm just in my chair. You do not have to be dead and have supposedly miracles follow you, even though you're not around. You are a saint simply because you were purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because you were condemned to hell in your sins and dead in your trespasses and sins. Yet Christ took your sins upon Himself on the cross, endured the punishment you deserved, and went to the grave, and then 3 days rose from the grave, defeating sin and death. And through repentance and faith, you appropriated His payment for you. And now you are righteous in the eyes of God because you get the righteousness of Christ, where Christ took on your sin. That's what makes you a saint. It is the work of God alone. So we love to edify the saints. We like to see them built up. Now, you get your. By the way, if you are listening to this, and we do edify you, we appreciate it. But remember, your primary edification should come from your local church. Do not ever let this program or any other program substitute your participation in the local church. God has planted you there. He is growing you there. And that is where you should be every week, serving, worshiping, and being built up and edified. And if you're not doing that, shame on you. Get into a church and get involved. And before I go on to any other rant and forget we actually have a program, how are you doing tonight, Rich?
Oh, I was listening to you go on. I was thinking I might need to get me some business cards printed up that say St. Richard. And if anyone's listening, go ahead and send us $10.99 and sow a seed, and we'll make sure that a blessing. Well, I'm sorry.
That's
I'm
the wrong show, brother.
I'm on the wrong show.
Okay. You blew up the bubble, man. You just destroyed everything I said. Thanks a lot.
You know, I have to come up with something at least once a show just to kind of throw you completely off track.
Oh, you're good at it, too, I'll tell you.
I appreciate it, brother, and you are completely right in everything that you said. And please forgive my little side gesture joke of jocularity there, but we do appreciate you, each and every one of you that listen to this program, and mine and Chris's little banter and the way that we chit chat during our show. And sometimes we actually forget that we're recording, and we just kind of end up more or less just having a public discussion and letting you guys eavesdrop in. Maybe that should be a segment that we do, eavesdrop today, and just let people hear us just chit chat, and it's like they're eavesdropping in. Because, you know, have you ever been in a restaurant and not try to eavesdrop, but somebody sitting next to you are talking so loud you cannot help but overhear what they're discussing?
Yeah, that's one of the anybody we do have new, can't imagine by now, I think we've probably maxed out our list, but if we do have something new, I work in law enforcement, so I have to listen for stuff. So my attention is always divided between, sitting and talking to whoever I'm talking to and then paying attention to make sure nobody's coming in to do harm. So I'm always listening to stuff and I'm like, I don't want to know that you were doing that. Gosh, please.
I know some accidental eavesdropping can scare you to death. I mean, really. And it's like people don't realize that they're talking that loud and they're sharing these deep, deep, dark secrets. And, the 40 people sitting around them now know, what they did that they should not have done, much less be telling anybody about.
Well,
I digress.
I got to tell you, though, that being the case, I find every television program that has two people having an absolute private conversation about top secret stuff in the middle of a restaurant absolutely ludicrous, because how on earth did you expect that the people one table, two tables over were not going to hear that you were plotting to assassinate the president? And yet every movie, nobody catches it. Every TV program.
I've heard some strange things, but I've never heard a conversation or overheard a conversation where something like that was going on. I have to say that.
Well, that's fine. My wife has been watching this television program called, I think it used to be on the network, so I don't know if it is anymore. She's found it on Netflix called Person of Interest. And
I love that show.
Yeah, the premise, if you guys don't know it, is that this guy created a computer that basically tapped into every camera, every microphone, everything in the entire United States for one specific purpose. It was to spy on America, and it created a computer algorithm with the specific intent of identifying through bank records, through traveling, gas receipts, and whatever, if you were a potential terrorist target. And as a result of that, it was very effective. It was given to the CIA. Somehow the CIA abused it. And now this guy, wanting it to just be more than something that could spot terrorists, he wants to solve problems occurring in real life in this day and age. And so he takes a wanted army soldier who's like special forces type thing, played by Jim Caviezel, and he sends him on all these missions to stop bad guys. And that's the premise of the show. He's using the computer that the CIA still has and still co-opted to try and stop bad things from happening. And in every single program, and I don't know how they have failed to notice this, they have conversations in restaurants. The corrupt cop that they have on their to get involved in their little missions is constantly talking on a cell phone in the police precinct, two desks away from the other detective. How do they not hear each other? I don't get it.
And it's so realistic because on into the show, everybody that gets shot is always shot in the leg. that is so realistic.
Well, how precise you can be at, 50 yards with a handgun, with a 45 handgun at night. That's totally believable, right? I don't care how good you are militarily. You got guys shooting at you with automatic weapons. You drop down below the car door of the car you were sitting in and fire off two shots and take out the guy's kneecaps. I'm sorry. You're not that good, Jim Caviezel. I'm sorry.
the show is interesting in a offbeat kind of way, because it makes you think, okay, if that was possible, how would all that really play out? But the plot of it, and it kind of brings an interesting police show twist to it with the whole computer and Orwell's 1984 all that kind of stuff. But
I've seen some of the episodes. I'm not a huge TV watcher. I've become less and less. I'm diving more into reading, and like I used to when I was younger. And most of what I've read has been fiction. I like a good fiction book, but I've been trying to study more and more theological books too. But occasionally I'll sit in and watch a show with her, and it is interesting. That one of the main characters, the guy whispers all the time. How does anybody hear him? I don't get it. But the premise of the show is pretty interesting. It actually reminds me of a 1980s TV show called The Equalizer, and the guy would basically recruited via want ads to come and help. He wasn't a private investigator. He actually was a little bit more than that, and he would protect people and just kind of come out of nowhere. Well, that's kind of like with these guys. So it reminds me very much of that program in that respect.
Well, I know that I never seen the Equalizer show. I have watched some of the episodes of Person of Interest, but as entertaining as a lot of that is, does that not cause a problem in real life when people have no clue how things really work?
Ugh.
And they apply real life situations and they base it on things they've seen in these make-believe television shows?
Yeah, it does. Okay, you know, this actually is a good, and you probably did this on purpose like you usually do. This is actually a good, you know, starting point for our topic tonight regarding what happened earlier this week. But unless you've lived under a rock somewhere in my home state of Nevada on, I think it was October 1st, around 10 o'clock in the evening Pacific time, a very sick, twisted, and evil man shot 59 people dead and wounded numerous others. The total wounded was in excess of 500. Now, I don't know how many of those were injured in trying to escape and how many were injured just by, you know, flying debris and bullets. But this man did a great evil. And some have called it the worst mass shooting in U.S. history. I don't know if that's 100% accurate because I don't know the history well enough of shootings to know how many have died. But it's certainly probably one of the worst in my lifetime. And Rich, I don't know, maybe you have noticed this. When we hear of a disaster far or something tragic far away, it makes you feel bad, but there's something about it when it happens in your own state. And it doesn't matter whether you're like myself, I'm 8 hours north of that. I live near Reno. Or if you're right next door, it impacts you differently, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. And I can't say, there's been several tragedies in my area, 2 hours away, as close as a mile away over the last few years. And it does. It some reason it will impact you and make you emotional and make you think about different things and just bring such a heaviness to your heart and almost to your soul. And, I know, at least for me and my family, it spurs us maybe to pray a little more fervently for our community than what we might normally do. And I don't know, it's like one of those, it's almost like, things happen, but you never think it's going to happen to you, regardless of whether it's, a shooting or a tornado or, sickness in the family or anything else. But when it's close physically and location and everything else, when it's near where you live, it does. It really makes you, take notice more so.
Yeah, and that was a strange thing for me. It was actually kind of odd. I typically am not a person who enjoys getting sick. I don't like headaches. I don't like stomach aches. It's nice to take a break from work and curl up under the covers and pass out. But Monday morning, I woke up very ill. I didn't know about the shooting. I had already gone to bed when it happened. My wife had heard about it, and she knew that several people had died, but she knew I had to work the next day, and so she'd let me sleep. Woke up the next morning very nauseous, very sick, and I was like, I'm not going to work. And so I was laying in bed after I'd notified my supervisor, and I start flipping through Facebook, and that's when I start seeing all this. For the rest of the day, I couldn't take my eyes off it. Just as every update that came in, I wanted to know more. And this is my state. These were people in my state. These were families, loved ones, visitors who had come and had gathered together for this country music celebration, and now they're just cut down. And it just shocked me. It just really took me by surprise. And to answer what you were saying before about how television and now even the internet, I think, has impacted how we view things. Let me just say this. If you're screaming conspiracy theory right now, please shut up. I'm not trying to be rude. Please stop it. You have a 10,000-piece puzzle. At best, we maybe have found 500 to 1,000 pieces. They don't even have the cover of the box yet. The reason pieces don't add up is there's still much to do. Anybody in law enforcement will tell you this kind of investigation will take days, weeks, maybe even months. And we no longer have the perpetrator. The coward took his own life. Please, for the sake of the people who have been deeply affected by this, by the loss of life, by injuries, by how it is going to impact them for the rest of their life, it's traumatic. Stop spreading rumors. Okay, let's say that it is some grand CIA conspiracy. What are you doing right now? How on earth are you helping anything by running around and finding Bob and John's and, you know, George's blogs or pseudo news websites to have no access to any police investigative material, who have taken a string of YouTube videos and said, see, this proves there was another shooter? How have you helped in anything other than satisfied your own curiosity and spread another rumor on the internet that's going to make it even harder for the victims and the families to recover from this? Because there's such a web of unknown information out there, and you're just adding to the mix. I'm sorry if it sounds like I'm being rude to you, but I took a pastor to task on Twitter the other day because ISIS, yes, the bastion of all truth, decided to try and claim this guy as their own, which there is not a shred of evidence. And he couldn't wait to use this to take it and take a poke at some other pastor who's been trying to make inroads in the Muslim communities by showing respect to them. He knows what they're teaching is false. He knows what they're doing is false. Yet he's trying to show respect so he can preach the gospel. This pastor can't, other pastor can't stand that. And took the deaths and the bloodshed of what happened in Las Vegas and used it as ISIS's claim so he could rub this elder's nose in it. I can't think of anything more despicable. And running around with internet rumors that have absolutely no substantial evidence just because you distrust the government and you can't stand the mainstream media does absolutely nothing to help those who are in pain, who are hurting, who have lost loved ones. By the grace of God, these people have to get through the day. Stop. Stop using this as your foil to attack the government and attack the mainstream media. And in this perverse pleasure that we get by chasing down every rumor that makes us feel like we've got the truth. Please, I'm begging you, stop it. Let the law enforcement officers do their job. And let me put this, to put this out there for your peace of mind. For the grand conspiracy that I'm hearing people try to put out there, think about this. For there to be a news media blackout of the truth, you have how many major news media networks plus local? You have to pay off every cameraman, every intern, every person with a microphone from local to mainstream to shut up and not cover what they know to be true. Go ahead.
I'm just going to say, I'll add something to that thought. Keep in mind also, the media that's out there, their current disdain and hate for our current administration, do you think for a minute that if there truly, truly, truly was a cover-up, that they in any way at all cooperate with the current administration in the White House?
Well, and then take into account how many investigative agencies, Metro Police, the Sheriff's Office, Federal Bureau of Investigation, Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms. Are you telling me there's not one person that if this was a grand conspiracy that had they all have no conscience and not somebody wouldn't come forward? Come on, guys. Stop. Think. Too much.
And part of the problem is, in today's media-driven world, everyone wants to be an armchair detective. And just like we were discussing the television show earlier, people seem to fail to realize that these events, when they're happening, it's not reality television. You're not sitting there watching some Netflix binge of a television show. You're not going to immediately know what the who, what, when, why, and where is at the end of the hour.
Yeah.
Because this is real. Real investigation takes time. You're not going to get the answer, you know, within the next 49 minutes like you want. And I think that's part of the problem, is that people today do not realize that when it comes to these events, things do not move as fast as what they do in some television show they're watching.
Well, and it doesn't help that we are a social media-driven culture. We're so used to the idea of instantaneous gratification, because if I tweet something, people respond back immediately, unless I have like zero followers. Of course, if you want immediate response, just say something to Fox News and your Twitter storm will never stop. I should know better by now. But the point is we're so used to it that we expect that. I mean, there was, to give you an example, I was watching one of our local news affiliates up here that's out of Reno, and they were covering one of the news conferences given by the sheriff down in Vegas. There were people asking questions as if the sheriff is going to respond to them. The sheriff isn't seeing anything they post, and the folks at the local news station aren't going to forward those questions. All they did was tap their cameras into Facebook Live so that you could watch. And yet people are demanding answers as if they have anything to say. That's what we've become. I want answers. I want it now. And if you're not giving it to me, you must be hiding something. So I apologize for that little rant. But I am watching this unfold in my own state, and I know it's dramatically affected. I know somebody that works for my agency who had a loved one down at that concert. By God's grace, that person came home. Rich and I have a friend in common on Facebook. His son, his daughter-in-law, grandchild, other family in-laws were all at this concert. By God's grace, not one of them injured. People were dramatically affected by this, and some will be traumatized for life, if not physically scarred for life.
And it's sadly,
go ahead.
I was just gonna add, and sadly, I know that people seek closure, but in a situation like this, especially since the culprit took his own life, there may never be answers to every question that's out there, which means, you know, there may not be ever be complete closure as to the why this guy went nuts and did what he did. I mean, and, you know, people, I don't know, it seems like people sometimes get angry when they can't find an answer, but, you know, sometimes it's not always meant for us to understand now what the reason was when something like this happens. And before we get any farther, I want to kind of backtrack a little bit.
Sure.
And from both as a Christian and a law enforcement officer's perspective, when events like this happen and people are, you know, paying attention and wanting to find out more information, besides just a knee-jerk reaction to everything that they see, what would be the most sensible Berean type approach to, you know, major news events as they unfold?
I think the first thing that I would encourage you is don't be like I was on Monday and be glued to every single report that comes out, because especially when a tragedy like this occurs, the events are happening so quickly that information is coming out so fast. The news media is trying to meet our expectation to get it out there, so they're not a lot of times they're not being very accurate. They're not waiting for information, they're just running with what they get. And so that unfortunately feeds the conspiracy theory mindset, because as events rapidly unfold and inaccurate information gets released inadvertently, everybody says, well, now they're covering it up, because earlier they said they saw shots coming from two places, but now they're saying one. Right, because multiple witnesses, multiple points of view, multiple people giving what little information they had. So don't glue yourself to it. It's not healthy. It's not wise when it's early like that. The second thing is, and this is going to make a lot of people chafe when I say it, stop running to places like InfoWars and Breitbart and all these other alternative news media outlets. 90% of the time, they're shock and awe. They're the equivalent of Weekly World News at the checkout stand in a lot of cases, because they want to be so alternative news that they run with anything. They're not always fact checking, and that may chafe you to hear that, but I'm sorry, you need to stop and think. Just because it's on Facebook or Twitter didn't make it true. InfoWars was the ones guilty for dumping the ISIS rumor. They should have shut that down. Why let it out? Who cares what ISIS says? If there's any connection, law enforcement would have found it. This will make you chafe as well. Go to your local news media. Go to Fox News. Go to CNN. Go to MSNBC. Look, I don't like those other two guys either, but in an event like this, they're all reporting the same information. Why? Because it's what's being released by the law enforcement agencies. Oh, those are the guys covering it up. I can't help you if you think that. Okay? So don't listen to me and go chase your tail, I guess, if that's what you want to do. But if you're seriously, as a Christian, seeking to be a Berean, let the law enforcement agencies do their job and follow the police, the official police reports, because that's where as close to legitimate information you can get is going to come, because they're the ones collecting the evidence. They're the ones putting it together. They're putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And eventually you're going to get the straight scoop. So that would be my recommendation. Don't follow every news report that comes out of Facebook. Please stop doing that. Just because it's on there doesn't make it true. And let time pass and wait for the official reports. You may not like that, but I think it's the safest way to get the most amount of accurate information. So that's my recommendation. So anywho, to proceed forward with this, there's a few things that we really need to address with regards to why something like this happens and how we as Christians can deal with it. And the first thing that we need to remember is that there is nothing that happens in this world that God does not know about, nor did he come to know it after the fact. Despite you open theists out there, everything that happens according to God's preordained will. God allows for tragedy. God may even cause tragedy. Read your Psalms. He says that he is the author of calamity. He will allow it to happen. He will even cause it to happen. He brought up Pharaoh to enslave the Israelites. He drove the Philistines against Israel when they would sin against him. Don't think that God will not allow for or even cause calamity. Now, he's not the author of sin, but he will use sin sinlessly, as he did with Pilate. The greatest sin ever committed was putting the Jesus Christ on the cross. God brought up Pilate, a cowardly leader, who would bow to the whims of the religious leaders for fear of a revolt that would cost him his job. You know, he raised up Pilate. He allowed the religious leaders of the day to bring false charges against his son. God is everything happens according to the counsel of God's will. There's nothing that happens outside of that. And that should give us great comfort, because if God was not in control of everything and he's just letting this thing spin like a top and hoping that it all works out, I don't think I can worship a God who doesn't know what's going on and is not in control. It should give me great peace to know that I am, in fact, worshiping a God who knows these things are occurring and is using sin sinlessly and is in sovereign control of all things. So you got to stop and think for a second, when these tragedies happen, why? And it's because God says that all things happen for his glory. And I know you're thinking, how can 59 people dying, 515 people being wounded be for his glory? When Stephen Paddock stepped out of this world, he stood before God. Do you think for a moment he escaped God's justice? God is glorified in the justice that he brings against Stephen Paddock even now. How many people who lost loved ones that day will seek comfort in the gospel, knowing that God is in control of all things, who glorify his name? How many Christians will go down and minister to the hurting, to the dying? How many people will be comforted by provisions given by people who love them? God is glorified because he is in control, and all these things will always point back to him. So, Rich, your thoughts when we see something like this and we think, how could this happen? Why did God allow it? What are your thoughts in those areas?
Well, one of the first things, it seems like any time one of these tragedies occur, whether it's a disaster like this or even a weather disaster, you know, it seems like you almost immediately say, well, where was God in the midst of such and such? Well, God is where he's always been. He's everywhere, and he's always there. And, you know, we don't always know the why, but we could be comforted in knowing, like you said, that God is in control and that everything that occurs for his glory, whether we have knowledge of it now or maybe have knowledge of it when we die. But, you know, the bigger question to me has always been, you know, by God's grace, that's not you. By God's grace, you're not the one that was pulling the trigger. By God's grace, you were not one of the ones in Haiti during the flood. By God's grace, you were not one of the ones affected by the earthquake in Japan. I mean, regardless of what happens in this world, whether it's a natural disaster, man-made disaster, a mass shooting, or you're in some type of automobile accident that changes your life, or you're wounded in combat, we have to be comforted knowing that it's all by God's grace. And regardless of how bad at any time any of us are suffering or hurting, there's always someone out there that's hurting and suffering more. Yeah. And it should when things like this happen, it should lead us and trigger us to pray more fervently for our friends and family and for those affected by these type of tragedies. And as a Christian, one of the greatest responses that we should be providing for the world is leading by example, living a life that glorifies Christ, and to be actively sharing the gospel, maybe not necessarily having to make a trip across the country to go share it in that area that was affected, but let that spur you on to be sharing the gospel right in your own community, in your own backyard, and even within your own home, brother.
Absolutely. I mean, think about it this way. Now, we know, I think it was Trish Ramos recently posted that they were going to be sending gospel tracts that link to Emilio Ramos's film Crucified, which we talked to Pastor Ramos on the program about it, you know, several months ago, I think now. And if you haven't seen it, you need to go. I think it's crucifiedthemovie.com or something like that. And you just look up Crucified the Movie. You'll find it. If you haven't watched, really recommend you do. But she was posting how they were going to do that. And the reason they were doing that is that she had been contacted by some folks who had actually been down at that festival well before the shooting, who were out there proclaiming the gospel. And now they were going to continue to do so in light of those events. Rich, you're right. People went down to that festival thinking that they would go home that night. How many people in our own communities are going to go to work tomorrow thinking that they'll come home to their loved ones that night. And they'll get down the road and some person texting on a phone is going to cause a 30-car pileup and people get hurt and die. And that person doesn't come home. If the shooting shows us anything, it is the vapor that our lives are. We're here for but a moment. And it reminds us the desperate need that we have as Christians to share the gospel. And you don't have to be a street preacher. You don't have to be out with the evangelism team. You don't have to be doing outreaches. But you can share the gospel with your neighbors, your loved ones, your coworkers. Well, none of us knows. And I'll say this as someone who's guilty of it. We should be sharing the gospel with everybody. And I don't do it nearly enough. I used to be far more active than I am now. Between work and home and stuff, I'm not nearly as involved in evangelism as I once was. That's an issue I have to address. But take the time to share the gospel with people, because you don't know, just like those people, you don't know when they're gonna come back. You don't know if they're gonna come back. I think another thing we need to remember, Rich, is that right now federal and local law enforcement are trying to determine a motive for this. I mean, I think the chief motive is very clear. The guy was evil and he wanted to kill people. But there's something in we're trying to determine the why. What motivated the evil? Did the guy have a mental break? Was the guy just simply a psychotic nut? Did he really get linked to some sort of hate group? We don't know. And knowing that will help further not only the investigation for maybe opportunities to prevent stuff like this in the future from happening, because we can use it to track. But I think, Rich, you and I, we can, as Christians, can point to the Word of God and say we know what the cause is. And unfortunately, all the new laws in the world as are being debated right now, while bodies are still being buried, people are still healing, and politicians want to make a buck, and so they gotta start an argument, and they gotta start a fight in the halls of Congress so they can pass a law. But all the laws in the world can't solve the problem of sin, can it?
Well, absolutely not. And correct me if I'm wrong, murder is already against the law, but how many people has that stopped in this country every year? Passing more laws is not a solution to anything, because you could pass 1,000 more laws, and all you're going to get are the same people that are going to break those laws, and all you've done is just create more criminals. Until this country wakes up, until American evangelicalism wakes up and realizes that politics and special interest groups and lobbyists are not the solution to the problems in this country, until it wakes up and realizes that the only answer we have is the only answer we need, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to actually get out and be sharing the gospel and not give people a false sense of security and a false sense of happiness and a false sense of, that everything will be fine if their wallets are fat, because that is not what the Bible teaches. They need to get to the hard truths that the Bible teach and quit being afraid and scared of man and be willing to take a stand for the Word of God and actually share what it truly says, instead of trying to sugarcoat every page of every book in the Bible.
Exactly. I mean, we need to stop and remember what the scriptures tell us about the law. Paul wrote to the Romans talking about the law, that the law stops the mouth and renders the whole world guilty before God. What is the law? The law is the perfect reflection of God. When we talk about the law from Scripture, it is a perfect reflection of who God is.
Now, Chris,
go ahead.
Just in case someone that's listening is not familiar with our show, when we're talking about the Bible and the law, we're talking about God's moral law, not the Mosaic laws of ordinances and rituals. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. That is God's moral law for mankind.
Right. And the thing is that, you know, our laws today, and our, you know, it's funny because a lot of people say, well, you can't legislate morality. Well, actually, morality is the only thing you can legislate. There's a moral basis for paying taxes. There's a moral basis for not stealing. There's a moral basis for not committing rape or murder or any of the other things. The problem is that most people just don't want there to be a moral basis for law so that they can get away with their particular immoral behavior. But that's another subject for another time. But our laws are based upon the fact that we have consciences. Our laws in society today are based upon the fact that we have a conscience given to us by God, and so we know it's wrong to murder because God does not murder. God, you know, God will kill righteously, as he did with Stephen Paddock. Stephen Paddock took his own life, but God could have prevented the gun from firing, could he not? God could have allowed the police department to come through the door before he pulled the trigger, could he not? God allowed Stephen Paddock to die. That bullet hit Stephen Paddock's brain because God allowed it to do so. God took Stephen Paddock out of this world. God will kill righteously, okay? But he does not murder. He does not kill capriciously. And yet, we know that he doesn't, because he's given us a conscience. So our laws are built out of our consciences. It wasn't a community get together. We decided on as a culture what mores were good and what mores were bad, because I've never found anybody could actually tell me when we said, well, we decided what social mores were good and what were evil, and that's how we came up with laws. Well, nobody's been able to point back to me where that meeting happened. We can point to the fact that certain things like, you know, Code of Hammurabi was written down. Well, okay, great. How did we get it? You know, it's because the Code of Hammurabi was based on is God's conscience given to us. We point back to other forms of law. And so, like, well, again, nobody can point to me to the community get together, the potluck, where we all sat down and decided what our social mores were going to be. We just seem to have them. And it's because God has imbued his conscience to us. Well, the problem with writing more laws is that it's kind of like the moral law of God. We are completely incapable of keeping it. We are incapable of having the perfect moral character of God. That's why we need Jesus Christ. The law is a schoolmaster which leads us to Christ. Why? Because it convicts us of our sin. The law exposes that we are sinners. God's law does. Creating law simply exposes what I have already in my heart. And Congress can pass every new gun law it desires. It can make itself fat, dumb, and happy by making God-fearing, honest citizens victims by taking firearms away from them, and think they've accomplished something, and they will never stop mass murder. It was box cutters that caused 3,000 people to die on September 11th. Not a gun one was involved. Not a single bullet was fired. It doesn't take a firearm to kill hundreds or thousands of people. You can kill people with a pressure cooker, as happened on the at the Boston Marathon. You can kill people with knives, as happened, I think it was in China, my wife read to me the article today. I haven't vetted the article, so I don't know how accurate it was at the time, but my understanding was 100 people injured, 30 people died from knife attack. Because in China, you can't own a firearm, but yet a lot of people died. It was a truck that was driven down the street in London, I think it was, killing dozens of people. The issue is not the weapon. The issue is the heart. Congress, pass all the laws you want. You're not going to stop murder. Christians, we have to stop, and we have to remember who we are. We are dead in our trespasses and sins outside of Jesus Christ. Every human being is dead in their trespasses and sins because our forefather Adam sinned in the garden and passed it down to us, and now we are all condemned and we are slaves to sin. And it is only God's restraining hand that keeps every last one of us from being a Stephen Paddock. If you don't think you are capable of being Stephen Paddock, you do not understand sin. You do not understand the nature of sin.
And you don't understand the nature of God's grace either.
Exactly. Rich, is it me or is it... Maybe you can tell me if you're seeing this. People tend to assume that we will always, you know, under the right circumstances, everybody will be good and perfect, right?
Well, I think they're under that delusion sometimes.
I can tell you, I mean, what is the chief reason we have people who promote socialism? Socialism says that if you equalize everything across the board and you create a utopia, then everybody will seek to do what is best. That's a really stripped down version, and I'll probably get taken to task by some socialists for it. But the idea is basically we can create utopia by equalizing everything, and if everybody's equal, then there's no reason for competition. There's no reason to, there's no haves and have-nots, and so therefore everybody will just do their best.
Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but was that not the basis of communism?
It's exactly what it is. Socialism and cosmic communism are very, very close.
And today's socialists that are in the United States that are whatever label you want to put on it, progressive, liberal, socialist, are they not nothing else but a modern day version of the communist and what the Soviet Union tried to accomplish? And all that happened was that you're either in power or you were subjugated and starved and oppressed. Is that not? Because at some point you cannot build a perfect utopia, because no matter what kind of society you were to build, someone always has to be in charge of everything else. And it's an old saying, power corrupts perfectly, because people in power tend to either want to retain that power or they want to increase that power. Exactly. And has that not been the problem of the entire mankind since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? Hasn't that been part of the problem? And the fact that, you know, regardless of what age you want to put the earth at, since man was able to, since Cain and Abel walked the earth, man has found a way to kill his fellow man. And prior to the invention of any form of firearm, was there not still mass murdering and mass killing going on throughout the world, whether it was axes, hatchets, bows and arrows, or catapults or daggers? Or I mean, if someone wants to kill someone else, they're going to find a way of doing it, because you cannot, what you were saying with the laws, a law will not change a person's heart. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do that.
Absolutely. Scripture tells us many things. It tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It tells us that God looked into the heart of man and saw that it was evil continually. It tells us there's none good, no, not one, none who seeks after God. It tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Why? Because we are enslaved to sin. It is our nature. When we take our first breath of air to the day we take our very last outside of Christ, our heart is enslaved to sin. Pass all the laws you want, you can't change that, because you cannot take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh simply by putting up laws and say, obey these. What happens when you tell a child, don't touch the wet paint? They touch the paint. What happens when you tell a person, don't look down? They look down. Why? Because we are enslaved to a nature that desires to rebel. Stephen Paddock simply was further down the line than the rest of us. God did not restrain his heart as he does with you and me and everyone else in his grace. Stephen Paddock simply succumbed to what was already in each and every one of us. Rich, you're absolutely right. We cannot make people be obedient by passing laws. We will simply make more criminals. Because more criminal, you know, the more laws you pass, the more the heart wants to rebel. There's only one solution, and Rich, you said it. That's the gospel. Now, this doesn't, before anybody thinks we're claiming be anarchy, we don't want that. Laws have a place. They curb and guide cultural behavior. But part of that problem, part of the problem with curbing cultural behavior is there has to be a worldview that actually says there's a reason we should obey the law. And in America, we've rejected the Judeo-Christian ethic, which actually was the basis for much of our constitutional law. And we begin to embrace paganism, which questions why you should obey anything. And we believe that all truth is valid truth, so I can make up my own truth, so why should I obey the law? And if you don't believe that, what on earth are you doing that you don't notice this? Pay attention to the world around you. It's getting bizarre. I don't mean to sound high and mighty on that. I'm being serious. Look around you. If you can't see it, we got a problem. But, Rich, there's only one thing that changes a heart enslaved to sin, and that's God himself giving man a new heart, right?
Absolutely. People, you know, like we were talking earlier in this episode, ask questions and want to know the why and everything else. But to me, the answer is very simple, and it's found in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And this is God's answer, because God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And that verse, those sets of verses, surmises everything perfectly. People do wicked things because they hate the light, they hate God, they hate the truth, they hate and despise their own souls, because in their heart they know that they are wicked, they know that they are evil, their guilt eats them up to the point to where they deny their own hearts, they deny the fact that they are evil, because in today's society they're told, well, you're good, you can do whatever you want, your heart's desire is at your fingertips, you know, do whatever makes you happy. But that is the complete opposite of what the Word of God teaches, is it not, brother?
That's absolutely true. You cannot, as we said, you cannot create a perfect society by passing laws and equalizing everything, because people will chase after that which satisfies their hearts enslaved to flesh. And it's only by Jesus Christ that heart of wickedness can be freed. It can be changed. It's taking a dead man and bringing him to life. Rich, we can't do that through any human effort. It takes God intervening supernaturally into the heart of man and changing that heart and breaking it free from the shackles of sin and death and making it enslaved to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And I know this is not part of our show, and we're not going to get into Calvinism versus Arminianism, you know, how someone is saved, but salvation is a gift from God. And you need to remember this. If you read through the book of Acts, when Paul was talking to Lydia, it states God opened her heart. So it's even God that opens the heart of a person to be able to receive the Word of God. And I think that's something that within American evangelicalism, the gospel has become so watered down. And we've discussed it on this show several times, and we've covered it numerous times when we were on Carlson Counters Radio, is the modern day gospel and the, you know, easy believism. But we're only by those type of things, we're creating false converts that really are still are just being converted in their sin, that are still on their way to hell. And people fail to realize that salvation is a gift to God, gift from God, but so is the heart's willingness to receive and listen to that gospel to where it can be implanted. God's word is a seed. God provides the rain for that seed, and God is the one that provides the growth and the salvation from those seeds.
To kind of reemphasize that, Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 18 and on, and when they come there, he's speaking of the new covenant. He's talking to Israel. Ezekiel's speaking for the Lord to Israel, talking about the new covenant that he'll one day establish. He says, when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove their heart of stone from their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It is God's work that changes that. It is God that gives us a new heart. It is God that takes an angry, hate-filled man like Stephen Paddock and removes the heart of stone that led him to commit mass murder. And it gives that person a new heart, a heart of flesh, where he wants to walk in the statutes of God. No longer are we to obey the law so that we can somehow earn God's favor. We obey the law because we love our Savior who took from us the anger and the animosity and the rebellion we had against our God, and gives us a heart of love for him, for what he's done. That's what changes a society. We don't preach the gospel for that, but it will change it if people are saved. Christians, the debate is not gun control. It's not bump stock control. It's not more security, less security, more of this, less of that. It's about sin. Because in the heart of every person in this world, there is a Stephen Paddock. Now, God knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's going to go to hell. There's nothing that's a mystery to him, but none of us know who it is. And he has commanded us as Christians to go forth and make disciples of every nation. We have a calling and a commission. If we want to see the Stephen Paddocks of this world not go up to the 32nd story of a casino and shoot people, somebody then get at and do these terrible things, then somebody should be going out there and preaching the gospel. And I am grateful for the faithful brethren, like those who were down at that country music festival, sharing the gospel, because who knows, out of that night, prior to that night, those who might have been saved, who knows, out of the 59 people that died that night, who may have gone to their grave with the gospel in their heart and redeemed because God put a Christian there to share the truth with them. You can only see the events of things like October 1st, 2017 changed if hearts are changed. Now, we don't preach the gospel for effect. We preach it for the glory of God. But God will use the gospel to save whom he's going to save. He will use you, his commissioned messenger, to preach the gospel to those whom he intends to save. He will bring you to them if you will be obedient. And if you won't be obedient, he'll find somebody else. But Christians, it's not about the law that this world can pass. It's not about the investigations and the conspiracies. It's not about the who knows what. It's about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who can even save, and yes, I'm going to say it, even though some of you may not like it, can even save a Stephen Paddock. Had Stephen Paddock not died that night, but the police had gotten to him, and he had been taken to a jail cell, and he'd gone to trial, and he was put in prison. He was going to be put to death for his sentence, for his crime, which would have been appropriate. But before his death, somebody preached the gospel to him, and he recognized his sin, and he dropped to the knee on his knees in a cell floor, and he cried out to God for in repentance and faith. Would God have saved him? Yes.
And you realize, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but do you realize something? That for someone like him, if that scenario had played out, that is the greatest revenge against Satan, who uses people like this that have a hardened heart. That is the greatest revenge against Satan that there could be, would be for someone like Stephen to have been saved and given the gift of salvation. Have you ever considered and thought of it that way, people?
Yeah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Just think of it like this also. If you're listening to this program and you're a truly born-again Christian, keep in mind that it's by God's grace and the gift of salvation. If not for that, instead of talking about this gentleman, the news reports could be talking about you and a mass murder or a mass killing that you carried out, because it's only by God's grace that Chris or I are not in maximum security lockup because we were serial killers.
Yeah.
It's that simple, people.
Exactly. And I don't mean to sound rude to when I say this, but if you don't think that God should save someone like a Stephen Paddock, your gospel is too small. And I'll tell you something right now. If you think Stephen Paddock shouldn't have been saved, then it's offensive, the idea that a Stephen Paddock could be saved, then you don't even comprehend your own sin because of the pride that you show, thinking that you deserve salvation, yet he doesn't.
Well, I'm thinking if somebody's actually thinking that, brother, they need to do a hard examination and check their own salvation and be in prayer to God, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if Christ will save me, he can save anyone, because I was as Todd Frill says, he's the, what is it? How does he put it? He's the wretch the song talks about.
Yeah.
Well, I was so bad. I was the wretch that the song was afraid to talk about.
You know, that's the nature of the gospel, folks. It takes wicked, evil men and women who deserve nothing but God's wrath, and it spares them. And it not just spares them, it makes them redeemed. It makes them a member of God's family. We don't deserve that. If you think you deserve that, Rich is right. Check yourself. Because nobody deserves it. Not one. Folks, if there's one message we can preach right now, it should be the message that Christ preached when the Tower of Siloam fell, and he said, unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. It was tragic what happened when those people died, when the Tower of Siloam crushed them. But Christ looked at the people who came to him and said, if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. There were people that died that night that, as tragic as their death was, were outside of Christ. And every sin that they ever committed, they are standing before God in judgment for. If that doesn't break you right now, then think about the people around you that tomorrow could get on a motorcycle, get in a car, walk down the street, and they too could be struck down in their prime and never, ever be in Christ and could die without the gospel, without repentance. They too will likewise perish. Rich is right. These events should drive us to our knees in prayer for our communities, should drive us into the streets to preach the gospel, and to comfort those who are afflicted. Because there are many people right now hurting, desperately hurting. And we ought not spend all our time arguing about Second Amendment rights, conspiracy theories, and everything else the internet's throwing at us. We ought to be caring about those who are still here, who can yet still hear the gospel message. If that is anything we can take away from tonight with regard to what happened this last week, that is the message. We need to proclaim the gospel. Rich, any last thoughts?
Just keep in mind, and this is something I would love to see Christians point out more often, that by you sharing the gospel with a stranger, you may be the instrument that God is using to answer that family member's prayer. They may be praying for someone to approach their family member that may live on the other side of the country or other side of the world. They may be praying for the Lord to send someone to share the gospel with that family member. And by you sharing the gospel with a stranger, you may be the instrument that God's using to answer someone else's prayer. Because I'm sure at some point, if you had the gospel shared with you, someone had prayed for your salvation and for your soul. I know for me, the impact really hit home after I was saved and I learned that I had had family members praying for me that the Lord would grant me the gift of salvation. And that's a very humbling thing to know, that people love you enough to not only share the gospel with you, but pray that the Lord grant you the gift of salvation. So whatever you do this week, do it to the glory of God and make sure and make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. Folks, deep, heavy subject. Not one we like to talk about. There are a great many tragedies in our world. There'll be one tomorrow, probably. Already some of the weight of the tragedy is losing steam. Some of us are moving on with our lives, and we just don't pay the attention to the news articles as much anymore, but there'll be another one tomorrow or the next day. We live in a fallen, broken world that is just mired in sin, and our culture just dives further and further in, embracing it as if it's some sort of freedom. There is only one answer to it, and that's the gospel itself. It's the only thing that makes a dead man live, frees the captive, makes a rebel a son. Preach the gospel. Pray for your loved ones. Make disciples. Give glory to God. Thank you for being with us this week. We look forward to seeing you next time. God bless. Good night. We'll see you next time.